So, if I were to tell you that today we were going to read a story in the Bible about a star, a donkey, a pagan magician from the east, the angel of the Lord appearing, a king in Israel, and a pronouncement of an ancient prophecy, where in the Bible would you expect us to be? One of the Gospels, right? If you were taking John Forsey's class on where are you in the Bible, you might expect to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, or the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. And we'll get there, Lord willing, next week. But today, we're going to go way back in our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. You can find that starting on Pew Bible page 155. If you don't have your own Bible, grab one of those black books in the rack in front of you and turn to page 155. Numbers 24. This story takes place nearly, get this, 1,500 years before the story we read last week in the Gospel of John. Can you think about 1,500 years? Think about George Washington, related to you right now, okay? Do you feel like you live really close to the time of George Washington? This is six times that long, okay? That's how long that is, right? From this story to Jesus. The story itself takes place almost 3,500 years from right now. 3,500 years. Historically, this time of year, we like to dig back into our Old Testament. Last 10 years, we've been doing this. And we see how it anticipates the coming of the Messiah. Last year, we were in Deuteronomy, for example. But this week, we're going even further back than Deuteronomy to Numbers. I've been threatening to preach this particular passage for many years, and it seemed like this was finally the year. Our prayer meeting is... group is studying the book of Numbers right now. We've made it to chapter 7, and you're welcome to join us for chapter 8 this coming Wednesday night. We'd love to have you. This passage in Numbers has the first reference in the whole Bible to a single star. Now, the stars have been mentioned already in the Bible, all of them. They were created. And Abraham was told that he was going to have as many offspring as the stars. But this is the first time that one single star is singled out. It's in the fourth oracle of the pagan prophet Balaam. That's not something I say every day. In the fourth oracle of the pagan prophet Balaam. Let me read just one verse to you, and then we'll try to understand who and where it comes from and what it means. It's actually chapter 24, verse 17, and it's on Pew Bible page 156. So if you turn to 155 and you want to see it, go down to verse 17 on page 156. Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth." Okay. Huh. Exciting and mysterious, right? The first thing we need to understand this passage is, who is the I in verse 17? Who is this guy named Balaam? And how does he come to be talking about this star? Well, it's a long and crazy story. If you want to get the whole thing, you'll have to come and join us for prayer meeting in a few weeks, or read it on your own, maybe this afternoon, before caroling under a blanket while you watch the snow fall outside your window. The story starts with a king named Balak. Balak is the king of Moab, and he hates and is terrified of the nation of Israel. Israel, let's figure out where we are, like John Forsey in your Bible. Israel has been rescued from Egypt by the Lord. That's in the previous book of Exodus. And has been mustered to march into the promised land. That'll happen in Joshua. And they've marched through the desert. This is the book of Numbers. They marched through the desert, and on the way, they have defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And Balak is worried that he and Moab are next on Israel's to-conquer list. Israel is camped across the Jordan from Jericho in the Promised Land on the plains of Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, is shaking in his boots. So Balak decides to hire a pagan prophet from Mesopotamia to put a curse on Israel. Like you do, right? I know that's weird. We don't tend to do that sort of thing today, though we're all looking for an edge, aren't we? But this is what they did. Balak was worried that his army couldn't defeat Israel on its own, so he needed a secret weapon, a necromancer. He needed magic. He needed power. And there was this guy, this famous guy named Balaam, who everybody knew was powerful. You see, Balaam actually appears in historical texts outside of the Bible as well. He was a famous diviner. And he lived 400 miles away in the Far East. So Balak sends guys with money to go hire this guy to curse Israel. You with me so far? How do you think that's going to go for Balak? Well, it's a crazy story. In fact, it's very funny. Like, it is totally a comedy. It's a farce. Like, if you read chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, if you follow it, by the time you're done, you're just laughing. These two guys, Balak and Balaam, are ridiculous. They are trying so hard to curse Israel, and they are thwarted at every turn. It's like the bumbling criminals trying to break into the house in Home Alone, okay? Balak hates Israel, and Balaam loves money. So Balak tries to hire Balaam, and Balaam wants to earn the money. But he knows something about Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. He knows that he cannot curse Israel without the Lord's authorization. So he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says to Balaam, "No, you can't curse Israel. I have blessed them." Read Genesis 12, buddy. That's a paraphrase, right? New Mitchell translation. So the first time he sends Balak's guys back to him, and the answer, he says, is no can do. Cannot curse Israel. What does Balak think? Well, Balak thinks that it's just a negotiating tactic. And Balaam just wants more money. So he sends his guys back with more money. And Balaam does want more money. So he tells them that he is going to come. And the Lord does tell him he can go. But that he can only say what the Lord tells him to say. All this is in chapter 22 if you want to study it this afternoon. So Balaam gets on his donkey. Here's where the donkey comes in, okay? And he rides the donkey towards Israel with apparently now the intent to curse them. His heart has changed. He's like, "I'm going to curse them. That's what I'm going to do." And the Lord sends his angel to stand in his way. I wonder if it's the same angel that says to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." I don't know. And Balaam doesn't know either. Balaam can't even see the angel. Only the donkey can. Do you know this story? Donkeys are not known for being really smart, right? Well, Balaam is dumber than his donkey. The donkey stops because he can see the angel of the Lord. The angel's blocking the way. And Balaam starts beating his poor donkey, trying to get him to keep going. It's a she donkey, by the way. And here's the miracle. The Lord opens the donkey's mouth, and she speaks to Balaam. She says, "Oh, what have I done to deserve this?" And Balaam doesn't blink. He just talks back to the donkey like they're always having these kind of conversations. "You've made a fool of me, donkey. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you." Then the Lord opened the pagan prophet's eyes to see that there was a sword in this story, but it was in the angel's hand. The donkey had saved Balaam's life. And Balaam is humbled. He offers to go back home. But the Lord says, go ahead, but you can only say what I tell you to. Crazy story, isn't it? Well, in chapter 23, Balak and Balaam do all of these sacrifices to get things ready for Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam, he's making like he's going to curse Israel every time. Oh, well, set up an altar and do all these sacrifices for me. And Balak does all that, and then he leads him. He takes him all three different times to three different places, different vantage points where he can see a bit of Israel. And Balak's like, all right, curse him. Go get him. Sick him. Sick him, Balaam. Get him. And all the time, Balaam can only say what the Lord puts in his mouth, which is blessing. Balak is paying for cursing, but Balaam can only speak blessing. It is so funny. The Lord is having so much fun with these two. One time, Balaam starts to speak and he says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He learned that from a donkey. It just drives Balak mad. Balak is, you know, he's just got that, like the smoke coming out of his ears. He's just so furious. Balak drags him to all these different places to curse Israel. And everything that comes out of Balaam's mouth is blessing. One last time, Balak takes Balaam up to a place called Peor, which apparently you can see over this vast wasteland and probably a major portion of the people of Israel camped on the plains of Moab. Balak just doesn't know when to stop. But Balaam does. Look at the beginning of chapter 24, page 155, because this is the context of his prophecy of the star. Verse 1. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one whose eye sees clearly. The oracle of one who hears the words of God. Who sees a vision from the Almighty. Who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. Your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys, they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them like a lion. They crouch and lie down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed. And those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I'm going back to my people, but come. Let me warn you of what this people will do to you, to your people, in days to come. Then he uttered his oracle, key one for our purposes today. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one whose eyes see clearly. The oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. So that's who Balaam is. Who or what is this star? Is it a star like up in the heavens? Or is it a person? A man? I think maybe the answer to that is yes. I mean, it's clearly a person, right? Verse 17 says he. Verse 19 says a ruler. A star in the ancient Near East could be a way of talking about a king. It's a figure of speech, especially a king who is seen to be special in some way, divine, a gift from the gods or a god himself. He is a star. Now, we use that word for special people too, don't we? Celebrities or the top people in society are the stars. We have Dancing with the Stars. In the parallelism of verse 17, he is not just a star. He's a scepter. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Same person, same star and ruler. And this guy Balaam could see him. The Spirit of God had come upon this pagan prophet and given him insight into the future. And in the future, according to Balaam, was a star. I've got 4 points this morning about verse 17, and they're all very simple and very important for our lives today. Here's number one. The star will come. Balaam could see it, and it wasn't just kind of his little magic tricks. This was the Spirit of God speaking through him, but it's hazy to him, right? I mean, in my mind, it's kind of like he's squinting, right? He's looking down the corridors of time and I see him, but not yet, not now. I behold him, but not near. He's not here yet. In fact, we're not even close, but he's coming. This star, this scepter is going to come out of Jacob. He's going to be a king from and over Israel. I can see him. I can't quite make out his face or tell you his name, but he's special. Who do you think he is? I think his name is David. I think Balaam is looking about 300 or 400 years down the timeline and predicting the coming of King David. You see what he says about him in verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19? He'll crush the foreheads of Moab. The skulls of all the sons of Sheth, Edom will be conquered, Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Check out 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Kings 11 and 1 Chronicles 18 to read how David defeated Moab and Edom and Seir. Balaam could see King David coming, conquering. The star will come. But when I asked you, who do you think it is, nobody yelled David back at me. Because you're thinking of someone else when you read verse 17, aren't you? You're thinking of the Messiah. You're thinking about the Christ. And while David was a Messiah, an anointed one, he wasn't the Messiah, was he? No, he was not. Interestingly, The Jews did not think David was the fullest fulfillment of verse 17 either. They could see how he started filling up this verse, like if it was a glass, David kind of filled the water up about a quarter of the way, maybe half. But they expected someone more as well. The Dead Sea Scrolls from the Qumran community, discovered later but from the Old Testament period, indicate that many of the Jews in the Old Testament period still interpreted verse 17 as a prophecy of the Messiah to come. Around 100 BC, the Hasmonean king Alexander Janius had the star imprinted upon some of the royal coins, thereby implicating him as the conquering star of Numbers 24:17. "Just ask me, I'm the star," he said. Even some Jews long after Jesus, 133 AD, called one of their leaders Simon Bar Kokhba, son of the star, thinking that he was their Messiah. Balaam may have seen much further down the line. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." Maybe even 1,500 years. Maybe Balaam was seeing Jesus. When he was saying, "out of Jacob and out of Israel," maybe Balaam was sensing the genealogies of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Balaam might have actually been seeing the first Christmas. Can you imagine? Like 1,400, 1,500 years, this prophet is looking down the line and he's seeing Christmas. I wouldn't put it past God to do something like that. Old Testament prophecy is a funny thing, isn't it? Remember what Peter said about it in his first letter? Peter wrote, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." It was revealed to them, the faithful prophets — I don't think Balaam was trying that hard, okay? But the faithful prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob." What difference does that make for our lives today? Well, for one thing, it reminds us to be patient. God has promised a lot of things, but he didn't promise that they would all come quickly. What promises of God are you waiting on these days? They will come true. If God has said it, it will happen. God always keeps his promises. You can see that here. Even his promises that come to a pagan magician who did not even belong to the Lord. How much more will God keep his precious promises to the people in this room? But not necessarily right away. Not on our timetable. We're not like, "okay, Lord." Right? The theology of Advent tells us to wait and wait patiently. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." We have to wait. And we wait for him to win. That's number two. The star will win. When this star comes, he's going to start beating heads in. Look again at verse 17. "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth." He's not a loser. He's a winner. And he defeats all of his enemies around him. Now, this is not glorying in the violence. This is glorying in the victory. For David, that meant beating the Philistines and all of the surrounding nations, Moab and literal Sheth and literal seer and the other one that's there in the verse. So that there was for a time peace in his kingdom. But of course, those enemies aren't the worst enemies that God's people will face. And I think that verse 17 hints, at least, that this star will defeat all of God's enemies once and for all. Like David prophesied in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter, from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And everybody agrees, that's the Messiah. What a day that'll be. Every one of his enemies will be crushed so that he can make them a footstool for his feet. Anybody afraid of your footstool? I hope my footstool doesn't attack me. No. All of these enemies will be put down and defeated forever. Do you have enemies? You sure do. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The external enemies, the internal enemy, and the infernal enemy. Let me tell you something. One day, the star will defeat all of those enemies forever and ever. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going down. He started that at the cross, didn't he? Right? Jesus defeated his enemies there in a way that we would never have imagined. He defeated them by dying. Not just by his strength, but by his weakness. And in rising again, he overcame the world. Right? He overcame the world. And that gives us hope, and that gives us peace. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You've got enemies. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The star has won. He's shown up and he started crushing foreheads. Good news for you. The star will win. I've read the end of this book, and Jesus wins. Don't be scared. Don't live in fear. What are you facing right now? Is it scary? I believe it is. But Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning and will win forever. And if we are his people, we are winning too. That's the whole point of this whole section of the book of Numbers, chapter 22, 23, and 24. God's people ultimately cannot be cursed. They cannot lose. They can only be blessed in the long run. No matter what powerful weapons our enemies throw at us, even death. What's the worst thing your enemy can do to you? Kill you, right? Bring it on. I'm coming back from the dead. The question is not if the star will win for God's people, but are you and I part of God's people? Balaam was not. At one point, he actually wished he was. I read that to you. He wished he could die their death. He wished he could have their blessing, but he loved money too much. When you read about Balaam in the rest of the Bible, it's not what an amazing prophet he was, but how the love of money was his downfall and how he led others into sin. Balaam was blessed to see the star, but he never put his faith and trust in the star. He never repented and came to be one of the people of the star. Don't be like Balaam. Repent and believe in Jesus. Come into his kingdom and be one of his citizens. Jesus died and rose again so that we could stop being his enemies and become his friends, even become his very people. The star will win, and all of his people will enjoy his light forever. But if you and I are not his people, ours will be among the skulls that are crushed. As I was writing this message, my head and my heart kept filling up with the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's point number three about this star. The star will reign. He's not just going to win. He's going to reign. Look again at what verse 17 says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He's not just a star. He's a scepter. He's a ruler. He's royal. He's a king with a kingdom. And it's the kingdom that Balaam hasn't been able to stop predicting for three whole chapters. That beautiful picture of Israel safe and happy and blessed. Like verse 5 said, how beautiful are your tents, O Israel, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel, like valleys that are spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars before the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, their seed will have abundant water, their king will be greater than Agag, their kingdom will be exalted. Well, that's just for starters. Think about all of what Jesus has promised that his kingdom will be like. The blessing of David's kingdom was just a foretaste. And it faded. But his kingdom is forever. In the kingdom of the star and scepter, there will be no evil. There'll be no darkness. There will only be light. Everything will be set right again. Everything will be the way it should be, should have been. Everything broken will be fixed. Is there something broken in your life right now? I know there is. Everything is touched by it. But everything broken will be fixed. He says, I'm making all things new. He doesn't say I'm making all new things. He's saying, I'm making all things new. The curse will be reversed. Or the verse we didn't sing last week in Joy to the World that we're going to sing this week. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his what? Blessings flow far as the curse is found. Wherever you find the curse, that's where the blessing's going to be. Just like Balaam was saying. Is it possible that Balaam was actually seeing 3,500 years down the timeline or even further when the kingdom comes? And that gives us all the hope in the world and all the joy. Because number four and last, the star will shine. Jesus came and said that he is the light of the world. We memorized that this year in John 8:12. It's our theme for Advent as well. And it's true. He shines in all of his bright glory, and he deserves all of our praise this morning, this afternoon, and all through the week. Yes, I think this star is a person. But it might be a star as well. Maybe so. There's evidence that the Magi, those mysterious people like Balaam from the east, read Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, when they saw that mysterious star appear in the heavens. It makes sense that if Jesus is a star, that a star might mark his arrival. So next week, we'll think more about that in Matthew chapter 2 with the bright star of Bethlehem. But right now, we must sing. because this truth is too good to just nod our heads and silently agree. We must lift up our voices to sing with patient hope, abiding peace, and unending joy that the star has come, has won, will reign, and shine forever. Amen?